Bibles to Revelation. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to continue our series on worship today. Last Sunday, I preached from Revelation 4, which is where that song was taken from, and this one of the greatest scenes of worship in the Bible, where the creatures who really see, the creatures who get it, fall down constantly, day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come." We talked about worship being a response to who God is. Worship, not just worship services, but worship, which happens throughout the hours and days of our lives, is really, it's not something that you necessarily plan. It's not something you pull off. It's just a response to who God is. We talked about last week about one of the enemies of worship is distracted, where our attention is just turned away from God to other things, to lesser things, so that we don't have that response. Today I'm going to talk about another obstacle that I think can cause us not to draw near to God in worship. And that is fear. You know, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't say it's the end of wisdom. It's not all there is to say, but fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and there's a kind of fear that's right and good, a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of our own smallness and God's greatness. But there is another kind of fear that really serves as an obstacle between us and God, and fortunately, God's Word has a lot to say about that kind of fear. When I was in college, I went on a backpacking trip with some friends, and we went to a place called Jack's River. It's up in the area right where Tennessee and North Carolina and Georgia come together. It's beautiful. It's one of my favorite places. That area is one of my favorite places in the world. And I had been on this backpacking trip the year before, and on the way there, we were hiking in, and I was telling all the people who hadn't been before how great it was, and the river's beautiful, and down the river a little bit from where we're going to camp, there's this waterfall, and you can walk up on top of the waterfall and jump off the rocks down into the pool at the foot of the waterfall, and it's so much fun, and I talked about it the whole way in, and then when we got there, I suppose it had been raining a lot, but the river looked really different than it did the time before, and there was this raging river, and at the bottom there was this pool that looked like it was boiling, and I just talked for about 3 hours on how awesome it was and how I was going to jump off the cliff. And I was looking, and I was like, oh, my goodness. You know, from standing down below, it looked a little bit high. I mean, I'm not talking like, you know, cliff divers or anything, but I'm not a cliff diver. And standing down at the bottom, it looks a little bit tall. When you get up on top and the water, you look like you're jumping into this boiling pool. It looked really high from up there. And I had jumped off so many times and had so much fun the year before. And I got there and I froze and I stayed there for about 40 minutes. Only pride wouldn't let me just crawl down off the rocks. And finally, I got up the nerve, and it just out of sheer embarrassment, I jumped, and everything was fine. And I said, I'm going to go right back up there and do it again because I got to overcome this fear. I'm going to go back up there. And I went back up there, and I paused again. And I got stuck again. Now, I only stayed about 5 minutes that time instead of 40 minutes. And after that, I went back up again and jumped right away, and then it was okay. But there's this kind of fear that can just paralyze you. There's a good part of fear, and then there can be a paralyzing, detrimental kind of fear. When when I've told the story before, but I want to hear myself tell it again. When we lived in Grand Rapids, I was driving in the grocery store parking lot in our minivan, and I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, a little kid, maybe 3 years old, runs right out in front of me as I was driving through. And I wasn't going very fast, and I was able to hit the brakes and not, you know, really not come super close to hitting, but the kid, by the time I stopped, the kid was just a few feet in front of my van. And he looked up at me, and then all of a sudden, you know, out of this way, a mom swoops in, and she grabs him by the arm, and I couldn't hear a word she was saying, but her face was all twisted in that kind of anger that's fueled by terror, and giving him the, I told you to not, you know, whatever, all the speeches that we as parents have up our sleeve anytime, you know, there's those kinds of situations. And I couldn't hear anything, but I just see the mom grabbing the arm, and the little kid was like this, and the look on his face was like, what is the big deal? I mean, I'm just having fun here. Nothing bad happened. Why are you so bent out of shape? You see, as parents, we want our kids to be afraid of things that will hurt them. We want them to have a healthy kind of fear that says, I'm not going to run in the parking lot in front of oncoming minivans because really bad things can happen when you do that. We want them to have that fear. However, we don't want our children to be so gripped by fear that they won't leave the house. What's good and healthy in one measure can be something that's unhealthy and debilitating. Something that keeps you from functioning like you were designed to function. You know, in the book of Exodus, I'm going to read a few verses from Exodus 20 if you want to turn over there in just a moment. But it's the backstory on the scripture in Hebrews. In the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses, and he says he's heard the cry of his people, and he's come to rescue him. And so the hand of the Lord works mightily, and with 10 plagues, he leads his people out of slavery and oppression in Egypt, and he sends them on the way to the promised land. And as they're going, they go to Mount Sinai. And in this great scene, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the people. And they're commandments to teach them how to live as free people. For over 400 years, they had been slaves. And living under slavery changes your thinking in a number of ways. You know, one of the commands given was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They were to understand that their value, the command is essentially don't do anything, don't produce. Because they had been taught for hundreds of years that their value had to do with what they produced. And God said, I want you to stop and think about that your value has to do with who you are and not what you produce. And he gave them those commands to teach them a different way to live. And it turns out it's a lot easier to take people out of slavery than it is to take slavery out of people. But as they approached the mountain, they found it quaking with thunder and lightning. And God said, nobody can touch the mountain. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned to death. And the people were terrified. In Exodus 20, verse 18, it says, when all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance. I can imagine. I would be afraid, and I would tremble, and I would want to stand at a distance. And Moses said, no, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, For God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. You find that a little bit odd? He says, don't be afraid. God has only done this to put fear in you. What? Moses said, yeah, that's right. Don't be afraid. God has just done this to scare you to death. To put the fear of him in you so that you will not sin. Interesting. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. See, God wanted them to have the kind of fear where they would understand the destructiveness of sin. Satan presents sin as freedom. Do whatever you want. Do what feels good. Do whatever sounds right to you. But those promises are empty and it leads to destruction. And God says, I want you to fear doing the kinds of things that will destroy your life, just like we want our little kids to be afraid to run in the parking lot. Because so many things can happen and they're all bad. Be afraid of that. Be afraid of the consequences of a life turning away from God. But for these people, it went beyond that to where they, when it came to God, they chose to stand at a distance. And they said, you know, Moses, you go talk to God, and then you just come and tell us what to do, and we'll do it, but don't make us approach God. We prefer just standing over here at a distance. There's a healthy way of fearing God, awe, respect, wonder. The kind of fear that makes you want to do right, to turn away from sin. Then there's an unhealthy fear of God. The kind that makes you stand at a distance. Moses said, don't be afraid. They said, too late. We're way past that. You talk to God and then tell us. We don't want God speaking to us. We think we'll die. If God speaks to us, we're going to die. They hadn't yet grasped that God had just come to their rescue. The whole reason that God was there with them is that he had heard their cries and had come down to help. They didn't trust. They knew God was awesome in the true sense of that word. They knew God, and it says God is terrible. God is powerful beyond imagination. Favorite lines from the Chronicles of Narnia is a conversation between Lucy and Mr. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver is describing Aslan for the first time and that he's a lion. And Lucy says, is he quite safe? And the Beaver says, oh no, child, no one ever said he was safe. No one ever said he was safe, but he's good. God is a God so powerful that he made the mountains quake and smoke. He caused thunder and lightning. Now let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18. Here the Hebrew writer starts off in verse 14 and saying, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 18, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, we've talked about worship is a response to who God is. I think one of the most important things, if not the most important thing that you think about is God. Meaning, what comes to your mind when you hear the word God? When you hear the name of God, what comes to your mind? If worship is a response to God, is the image of God in your mind a God who is approachable? Not a God who's weak, but a God who's good. A God who's worth approaching. You know, worship requires a level of surrender and abandonment. Abandonment of self. Opening yourself up to God. Presenting yourself to God. Drawing near to God and asking God to draw near to you. As James says, you know, that if we come near to God, God will come near to us. The question is, the God in your mind, do you want that God near you? Would that be a good thing? The Israelites at Mount Sinai had not yet figured out that this was the God who rescued them. So they said, we want to stand at a distance. Moses, you go and you get some words from God and you tell us, but don't make us approach God. You know, it may not have been at the top of a waterfall like it was for me in college. And there have been other times in my life that out of fear you just get stuck. And it may not have been that scenario for you, but I think all of us know what it's like to be paralyzed by fear. To have something in your mind that you want to do, or maybe that you need to do, and you just can't do it. You know, what a tragedy it is if that's where we are in relation to approaching God in humility and in vulnerability and in abandonment of self to come before God. We wonder sometimes, what will happen to me if I make myself vulnerable to God? What would happen to me if I said, God, I'm going to draw near to you, and God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Have you ever said that? What an amazing prayer of faith. God, I'm drawing near to you. God, come near to me. If you see anything in me, God, that needs to change, I want to change. If there's anything that you want me to do, God, I want to do it. I open myself up to you. I make myself vulnerable to you. Is your God good enough for that to be an okay thing to say? Or are you stuck in fear? Either not wanting or wanting to, and you just can't pull the trigger. What if God asked me to give up something I don't want to give up? Or, you know, maybe will that kind of walk with God be better than what I'm giving up? We have trouble letting go of the things that we really value. Sometimes God calls us to let go of these things that we really value, but maybe standing in the way of living the life that God has called us to. Whether it's a life of holiness, or a life of purpose, or a life of impact in this world. The Hebrew writer says, you know what? Everything in this world is going to get shaken. He says, once more, I will shake the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. And when I first read that, it says the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. I thought, oh, really? Is that what that indicates? That's a kind of... But in studying that, the idea of when he says once more, it's kind of like one final time. Eventually, there's going to be one final time that everything in this world is shaken, and the things that are not eternal, the things that are not immortal, are just going to fade away. There's going to be this great shakeup at the end, and what's going to be eternal is the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God, the reign of God will be complete. And he says, we are receiving, even now, even though it hasn't fully come to be, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. So let's worship God with reverence and awe. And the Hebrew writer is saying, listen, our God is a consuming fire. Old covenant, new covenant, same God, but a new covenant, a new kind of relationship. The Hebrew writer is saying, listen, it's not like it was back at Sinai. It's not like that. You are not coming to a mountain that's quaking to a trumpet blast and thunder and lightning and smoke. That's not who you're coming to. That's not the kind of mountain you're coming to. You are coming to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've been invited to a mountain that you can't approach. God can be trusted. God's will for your life can be trusted. As fearful as it might be to open yourself up to that, to make yourself that vulnerable. And I tell you, for many of us, the deal is it's hard to make ourselves that vulnerable again. Because we've done it before. But we can find ourselves stuck. And whether we say it or not, what we feel, what gnaws at us, is that I've surrendered before. I've pulled out the stops. And I learned my lesson. I'll never do that again. But you're being invited to a different mountain. We all get shaken. Sometimes we feel like we get shaken into dust. But we are invited to approach Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a good God who makes beautiful things out of dust. Fear causes us not to surrender. Fear causes us not to abandon, to submit to God. And with no surrender, there is no worship. In that scene in Revelation 4, the 24 elders were seated on thrones and they had crowns on their heads, and they stood up and they took off their crowns and they threw them down on the ground in this symbolic gesture that said, everything that I have of value, every symbol of power or authority or anything that would be good about who I am and, you know, in the place where God has me, I throw it away. Because it's nothing compared to the one who sits on the throne. Things we won't let go of are the things that we're worshiping above God. God calls us to an openness, to a surrender, to an openness to where God is leading us. An openness to transformation, to God making us into something different. And that's a process that happens over time. But God doesn't do it against our will. Ask the singers and the band to come back up. We're going to close out with a song that we've done before called Nothing I Hold On To. The words say, I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of Heaven. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. I'll climb this mountain with my hands wide open. The mountain that we're climbing is Mount Zion. It's not a smoking, quaking Mount Sinai that inspires the kind of terror that makes people stand at a distance. This is Mount Zion. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And God saying, come, I want to show you something. Without surrender, there is no worship.